This morning's scripture reading will be coming from Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. Again, Luke 14, 25 through 33. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest, after he has laid the foundation, and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, sends a delegation and ask conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple."
Good morning. It is a delight to see you here this morning. We're glad that you are. We are thankful to the God of heaven for the privilege and joy that's ours. It's always good to see former members, and it's good to see Fred and Osi here with us this morning. Served the congregation for many years faithfully, and we're thankful for that. It's good to see them as always. We had a contingency at camp last week, and we missed you. And they had a great time. They tell me they did. We even had a couple of our young people win awards. There were a lot of different areas you could have won awards in. You could have won the 40-yard dash. You could have won a host of other things. But our two young people won Bible awards. Lee Minton and Megan Parker won Bible camp awards. And we appreciate that. Appreciate the good job that they did and their parents are doing with them. We have great young people here because they have great parents. Young people, listen to your parents. They have your best interest at heart. They're trying to do right by you. You'll want to listen to them. Is this sermon about young people? No, it's not. But do I miss an opportunity to encourage young people to listen to their parents? I try not to, no. Young people, they're for you. They're for you, they're for you. And please listen to them. They love you, they care about you, and they want to see you do well spiritually, ultimately. We are having a Bible class here Sunday morning. It's a combined auditorium class. Is this what the class was about? No, it's not. It's just a PSA, public service announcement, a preaching service announcement. How about that? I'll just make that up on the fly, see if it sticks. Anybody? A couple nods on that one. Preaching service announcement. Jury's still out there? You're like, not sure. Okay. Our class has kind of taken a dive, unfortunately. I mean, it's a good class. Would you agree? A couple of brethren have come to me and apologized for taking us down another path. I told them there need be no apologies. It's okay. We'll try to deal with it as best we can. Another brother has suggested, and this is why we need a class. See, we need a class on this. And I'm like, yep, we do. You want to teach it? No, but we need a class on this. I'm like, okay. And we need a class on that. That's great. So let's do that. But it seems we've kind of gotten off track, and I think on some level, I'll take responsibility as my fault, but I'm doing a disservice to those who come behind me, and I don't think that's fair to them. A couple of people told me last week, I'm really enjoying the class, really enjoying the class. That's great, and listen, I'm enjoying it as well, but I'm not being fair to the people who come behind me. There's some brethren who have some material to teach and want to teach, and we need to get back to the church. And so I think what I'm going to do is make an executive decision and turn us back. So I said read Matthew 4 and Luke 4 for next week. Don't do that. Read Genesis 3. Because we're going to talk about sin and ultimately redemption in the church. That's what we're going to talk about. We appreciate the class, though. Appreciate your comments. Appreciate your thoughts. I'm not sure if we're studying or talking at this point, though. I think we might just be talking. I don't know how much study we're doing. But it's good just the same. But we'll get a study maybe on that subject. And I don't want us to go any further down that path. So let's do that together next week. Luke 14. The title of our sermon this morning is Christianity is Not for the Faint of Heart. Christianity is not for the faint of heart. One of the worst things in the world we can do is quit. I'm sure you've experienced that already in your life, although it's good to quit some things, it's not good to quit others. But when it comes to the subject of God, if you have started a relationship with God, the worst thing you can do is quit that. Quitting God defies logic. It betrays understanding and it gives in to inferiority. It doesn't matter what you quit God for, you're going to lose. You are trading the greater for the lesser. It doesn't matter what it is. You quit God for anything and you are giving in to something less than what you had. Sometimes the truth of the matter is we don't know what we're getting ourselves into before we get into it. And sometimes that can be true with God. There are some great things out there. They look good. They sound fun. Sometimes other people make them look good. And if you're on the sideline looking in, you're like, wow, I want to do that. Like marriage. That looks fun. That looks great. I want to do that. Did you count up the cost before you got in? How do you know some people didn't count up the cost? Because they quit. That's how I know. Well, some people get married and say, well, that looked great. We're going to stay. Okay, and sometimes those same people get into marriage and they see people with children. And they say, that looks fun. Let's have some. Did you count up the cost? No. How do you know? Because some people quit on parenting. They do a very bad job parenting. They quit on it. Following Jesus must have been, and well, it probably remains, an interesting thing as you read it through the scriptures. Because Jesus will stop in the middle of an address, in the middle of people following him. A huge crowd following him. You might think, well, he would love that. Yeah, but if you were in that crowd, Jesus would have turned to you and said, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. You want to follow me? There's some things you should know. Because despite how it looks, you might not actually want to get in here. You see, in Luke 14 and verse 25, typically what people say after they get married and they didn't count up the cost is they say, why didn't somebody tell me? After they have children, they say, if only I had known. Jesus is preemptive. In verse 25, he stops the multitude. There went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, hold on, hold on, hold on. There's something you should know. If any man come to me, hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, his own life also. Three times in these few verses, he says, he cannot be my disciple. Handful of verses, three times. Stops the multitude. No one will ever be able to say, Jesus didn't tell me. No, he's telling people. Before you get in, you should know something. Verse 27. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He told them. Number two, he illustrated it for them. What do you mean by that? Well, just keep reading. Let me illustrate. For which of you, pick yourself out in the crowd, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitting not down first and counted the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold and began to mock him. The Lord is not saying what they're doing is right. He's just saying they'll do it. Maybe you passed a building, a house, where somebody started, ran out of money. You know, on some level, again, it's not a sermon about young people, but young people right now, you're making a lot of plans. Have you counted up the cost? Your parents kind of know some things that are involved down the road, and so they're saying to you, do you know what's involved in that? Do you know where that's headed? Do you know what it's going to take to get there? So is the Lord saying the same to those who would be his disciples? Do you know what it takes to be my disciple? Have you considered what's involved? Let me explain it to you. It's like a man trying to build a building, but he didn't count up the materials. He didn't count up his goods. And so he laid a good foundation, and it just sat and deteriorated. But he says further, maybe it's like this. What king going to war, make a war against another king, sitteth not down first, consulteth whether or not he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. It's a terrible time to start trying to figure out peace when you've already declared war. You probably want to figure that out before the declaration. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, when people go to war and one side says peace, the other side says, we'll think about it. We'll see whether or not we want those conditions, or we'll give you some others. And we'll decide from here whether or not you remain alive, or whether or not you serve us, or whether, and it just goes on and on and on. Chances are good. You need to figure that out on the front, and that's the Lord's point. And then he gave them this warning. And so he told them, he illustrated it for them, and then he warned them. The end of the text in verse 33 says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, third time, cannot be my disciple. The title of the sermon is Christianity is Not for the Faint of Heart. We might also ask then, did you count up the cost of being a Christian? Jesus is warning and teaching and telling, and yet people in the Old Testament quit God after they started. And people in the New Testament quit God after they started. And people today quit God after they started. Israel did it. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse number 10, Jeremiah the prophet talks to the nation of Israel. God says to the prophet, to the people, for cross to the coast of Cyprus. What he's asking his people to do in these verses is to go over to a Gentile nation and take a look around. That's what he's asking them to do. And then come back and report and answer these questions. So let me read it to you. For cross over the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there had been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Talk about the inferior, the superior for the inferior. Indeed, God says the Gentiles don't even do this. The Canaanites are committed to Baal worship. They don't change. The Philistines are committed to Dagon. They don't change. Go check the idols. Go check the heathen. They stay with their God, but not my people. No. They've exchanged the living waters for broken buckets that hold no water. God's people did it in the Old Testament. Judas did it. Matthew 27 verse 3 says, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that he was condemned, changed his mind and bought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? You see to that. Throwing the pieces, went out and hung himself. Peter said he went to his place, Acts chapter 1. Judas started with the Lord, but he didn't continue. Jesus was in the midst of teaching in John chapter 6. Again, huge crowds following him. He talked about being the bread of heaven, the bread of life. He told them they needed to eat of him and drink of his blood. The Bible says, this is why I told you, verse 65, that no one can come to me unless it be granted by him of the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter went on to say this, and we have believed, have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Paul would say this of Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Revelation 2 in verse number 4, Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. Peter warned in 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1, that there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. It's not that just false teachers came in, no, it's that many followed their ways. You know, there are people who quit the Lord today. They will tell you, I used to believe it. I don't believe it no more. I used to be, but I'm not anymore. You know, there's a reason that there is an expression called lost sheep. There's a reason for that. It's because people quit. They wander away. They stop. And by all means, we need to retrieve them, but sometimes people don't want to be retrieved. They intend to quit and they mean it. You and I should have, and maybe somebody should have told us at the very beginning. Somebody should have warned us. That's what the title does. It's a warning to those who would enter and a reminder to those who have. Christianity is not for the faint of heart. Let's define our terms first of all. What do we mean by Christianity? The word Christian means a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we mean by that. Too often the word Christianity is misunderstood, so let's talk about it just briefly here. The religion of Christianity is the revelation of God provided through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, promised by Jesus Christ and the Father, would guide the apostles into all truth. That's what John 16:13 says. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. What the scriptures teach is this doctrine, this religion, Christianity, revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets, is that they actually spoke the word of God. Matthew 10, 16 through 20. They're going to be ushered before courts. They're going to be demanded to give an answer. And they're told, take no thought what ye shall speak, for it will be given you in that hour. For it's not you that's speaking. It's the Spirit of my Father speaking in you. Matthew 10, 16 to 20. Scripture would refer to this as the doctrine of Christ. The revelation, John writes, says, you're not to add to it or to take from it. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. When Jude talks about it, he says it's the faith once revealed and for which we're to earnestly contend. Jude in verse 3. When John writes about it, this religion, this faith, this doctrine, John says that if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. But if you do abide in the doctrine, you have both the Father and the Son. Then he asks, if anyone brings to you any other doctrine, don't even receive them into your home and don't bid them Godspeed. I've actually shared this message with some people. I hope you fail today. Heaven forbid you succeed in teaching false doctrine. 2 John 9 through 11. Christianity is the mind of Christ revealed. 1 Corinthians 2, 8 through 13. How did you come to know what you know, Paul? I had not seen it, nor ear heard it, no mind has imagined it. God has revealed it unto us by the Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. Paul says God revealed it to us. That's Christianity. Christianity is not of man. It is God's religion. Scripture produces Christianity. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is the religion that Paul professed to believe and to be a part of. He said, this is not a sect. Acts chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. He says, they call it a sect, but it's not a sect. He went on to say in that same proceeding, or later, Acts chapter 26, rather, before Agrippa, when he tried to convince Agrippa, Agrippa stopped the mid-sentence and said, Paul, would you feign to have me a Christian? King James says, you have almost, can almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian? Other renderings more give it, like Herod is mocking Paul by saying, you would by your suggestions make me a Christian, Paul? No matter how you slice it, it's Paul's reaction, where Paul says, I wish that everyone here was as I am. I wish you were a Christian. That's Paul's point. Acts chapter 26, verses 26 to 28. When Peter wrote to his audience, he says in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 18, he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the coming of our Lord by the power of his resurrection, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Then Peter says, and prophecy, we have a more sure word. Prophecy also speaks of this religion. He went on to say this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the old of the scriptures of any private interpretation. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Christianity is the religion of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Christ shed his blood, bought our pardon, his life, his teaching, his death, burial, and resurrection produces Christianity. You can find Christ's religion in the 27 books of the New Testament. Christianity is the end of God's mystery, the only religion that can accurately claim to complete Scripture. The Old Testament finds its fulfillment and completion in the New Testament. You have your Bibles, look at Luke 24 and listen to what our Lord says. With regards to his religion, prophecy speaking about him, why he was here, the law of Moses, the Psalms, it all wrapped up in him. That's Jesus' point. That's Christianity. Luke 24, beginning in verse 43, he took it and did eat before them. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Good people, that's Christianity. Because Christ fulfilled the old covenant, he was able to, as Paul says, take it out of the way and nail it to his cross. Colossians 2:14. And thus the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 1 to the end of the chapter, that Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, which was established upon better promises. This is Christianity. The saints, according to Scripture, were first called Christians in Antioch, Acts 11 and 26. That name, Christian, was prophesied in Isaiah 62, 1 and 2, that when the Gentiles trusted in God, God would give a new name. Prior to Acts 11, 26, see what they were called. You will find disciples, but you won't find Christian. But in Acts chapter 10, a Gentile obeys the gospel. And in Acts chapter 11, they're called Christians, first in Antioch. This is the religion of Christianity. James says that there were those who blasphemed the worthy name by the which they were called, James 2:7. James also wrote of pure religion, James 1:27. Some people say, I'm against religion. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Well, you should be against man-made religion. You should be against human religion. But there is such a thing in Scripture called pure religion. It's an undefiled religion. It's God's religion. You shouldn't be against that. That's Christianity. Peter said that if any man suffer as a Christian, Let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. James, 1 Peter 4:16. You know, one of the saddest things in the world is that people who claim to be Christians don't know Christianity. And they live in a world where they actually think, and how they do it is beyond me, but they actually think Christianity is a Western religion, and over on the other side of the world there's Eastern religions, and there's no better and no difference between a Western religion and an Eastern religion. So all religions, you won't find that in the Bible. The exhortation from Scripture is Christianity is a heavenly religion. Christianity stood out in the first century world. It exposed the errors of the sects and of the Sadducees and Pharisees. It shed light on God's word, on paganism, and exposed the foolishness of idolatry. It fulfilled Moses' law and finished the mystery of God. It's the religion that Paul took all over the world and preached to everybody he met under the sun. And everywhere he went, Christians were produced. Christ's religion remains as distinct today as it did when it was first revealed over 2,000 years ago. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, the only hope of humanity, and when the gospel is obeyed, Christians are produced. When we say Christianity is not for the faint of heart, that's the religion we're talking about. Well, what does it mean to faint? Interestingly, the word faint is used in a variety of ways in both Testaments. One of the earlier renderings is found in Genesis 25 and verse 29. You recall when Esau came in from the field and he met Jacob about that pottage? Esau said he was faint. The word faint means, according to Strong's language, it is also rendered faint, thirsty, or wearied. The word languid, according to Merriam-Webster, means showing or having very little strength or energy or activity. Esau said of his state, I was near to death. There are a lot of other instances where you can find the word in Scripture, and the meanings are similar with various shades, but not much difference. One of them is found in Deuteronomy chapter 20. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, Moses uses the word faint. And he's talking about men and Israel going to war. He first gives a few instances where individuals who are contemplating going to war are actually exempted. He says these people under these circumstances are exempt from going to war. One of them is in verse number 6. If a man had betrothed a wife and he had not taken her, verse 6 says, doesn't have to go to war. In verse 7, he says, if a man has bought a new field, or verse 7 is the wife, verse 6 is the field. If he's bought a vineyard and he hadn't eaten of it, verse 6, but then he doesn't have to go. But if you keep reading, verse 8 says this, and the officer shall speak further. So you have individuals who bought vineyards, you're exempt, you didn't haven't eaten of the grapes of the vineyard, okay. A man took a wife, hadn't been together, okay, you're exempt. But there's a third group, verse 8. The officer shall speak further unto the people. They shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. You can see in the text, the idea of what's behind being faint. That's the one that kind of captures the title. Moses talks about his heart. Scripture says of the heart and talks about it with frequency as being the innermost being of the man, that which makes him think and feel and decide and act. And Strong says of the word faint, it means to soften, figuratively, to mollify, to be tender. So God, through Moses, is concerned that a man who is fearful and faint-hearted might cause others to faint, but it's not the same word. Over here, what he's going to cause them to do, this word means to liquefy. A man who is fearful and afraid might faint, might quit, might grow weary, but in so doing, he will cause other people's hearts to melt. And Moses looks out over the nation of Israel and he said, any man like that, stay home. count up the cost before we go into war, because we don't want you on the battlefield having that experience for what it will do to everybody else. In the New Testament, the word faint occurs often the same way, with these same slight variations of meaning, and again, it gets right back to the heart of the individual. One such passage is Luke 18 and verse number 1, where Jesus said, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, to be weak, or to fail." Paul says it's what they didn't do, 2 Corinthians 4:1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we faint not." Combining the thoughts then, the religion of Christ is actually not for those who will lose heart and fail to continue. Instead of rushing people into this water, we ought to rush them to meet Jesus. And if they met Jesus, they would be met with these words: "Have you counted up the cost?" Now, before we go further, let me say this. This does not mean that a person cannot or will not become tired. A faithful child of God can certainly become tired of the evil that's in the world. Peter says that Lot's righteous soul was vexed from day to day by the ongoing evil of Sodom and Gomorrah. Can a child of God be faint? Can a child of God be weary and tired of the evil that's in the world? Certainly so. But Lot didn't faint. He was vexed, but he didn't faint. In fact, when they left Sodom, Lot was one of three people that got out of the wickedness. And Peter refers to Lot as righteous. Was he tired? Vexed? Absolutely. So there might be Christians who get tired, weary of the world around them and the wickedness that's ongoing. I'm not suggesting to you that means you fainted. It doesn't mean you can't be discouraged. The prophets were frequently discouraged. You read through the prophets and you read a group of men who wonder from time to time whether or not they're even making a difference. You hear them lament God's nation and the state of it. The sadness as Jeremiah weeps at how the evil around them has come into their nation, and now it's not just outside of them, it permeates God's people. And they wept and they cried. Often they were discouraged and depressed. Doesn't mean that you can't be sometimes discouraged. Doesn't mean you fainted. Certainly has to be that faithful children of God today sometimes get discouraged. It has to be that elders and preachers and members and deacons all get weary sometimes of what's going on in the world. Don't think it means a person is fainting if he gets tired of the intrusion of wickedness into God's family. Paul said frequently he wanted to make sure his labor was not in vain. The church is constantly under attack, and sometimes it seems like the world is winning the day. As Christians strive mightily to grab their family members, to hold on to them, to keep them close to God, to try to live out the life themselves, and all around them pressed with evilness, sometimes it gets very discouraging. Doesn't mean you fainted. But then thirdly, it doesn't mean that you cannot be depressed. Sometimes we have great victories. And unbeknownst to most people is that when you climb an exceeding high mountain of victory, there is certainly another side. And sometimes the lowest valleys come on the heels of great triumphs. I know it happened to Elijah. You can't read 1 Kings 18 and 19 and not see the victory on Mount Carmel, followed by a prophet in a cave begging for his life to end. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" It's a great question that God asked Elijah several times. "What are you doing here?" And Elijah references the great victory. "I've been very zealous for you. I've turned the hearts of these people. I've been faithful. I've been committed. And I'm the only one left." But I would never suggest to you Elijah fainted. that Elijah ever lost heart or that Elijah quit. Down, yes. Maybe depressed, yes. But he didn't faint. What are we talking about? We're talking about quitting. We're talking about those who take off their armor, lay it down on the battlefield and say, I quit. As it turns out, this was too much for me. I didn't know what was involved. It's the persons that sometimes elders have to go see and sit with, cry about as they sit in the car lamenting. There was nothing more we could do. No, nothing. They quit. There may be some members who show up at the building with that in mind. I'm going to go one more time. I'm going to try it one more time. You know, and unbeknownst to many members, you don't know when people are walking into this building what leg they're on. But I assure you this, for some of them, it's the last leg. And whether it's right or not, listen, we can talk about that later, but I promise you, they'll use you. And whether or not you spoke to tip the scale, they'll use you, and whether or not you greeted them to tip the scale. They'll use you, and whether or not. Now listen, I'm not saying that that's right. I'm just saying it'll happen. People came today. No doubt in my mind. The strings are frayed. They're holding on, but few of them. But they made it. Tell you what, to those people, we say, keep on going. I have about 17 pages here of material. You know, I don't know who did it first. I don't know if I looked at the clock first or if y'all looked at the clock first. But I tell you now, it's in my head. And try as I might to get it out, I just can't. So what that means is we end up parking and pausing. And we have part twos of sermons these days because folks can't sit through one of them. So you'll have to come back this evening at 5. We'll talk about refusing to faint and why in the first place we might. I will give you this preview. The beliefs of Christianity take a lot of perseverance, conviction, and courage to keep on believing in the midst of our world. And our world is not at all going to be comfortable with your convictions. And if you are a Christian, you're going to be pressed upon. You're going to be moved. You're going to be threatened, bullied, persuaded, cajoled, lured to quit. Come back this evening. We'll talk about the Apostle Paul's refusal to faint. We'll talk about why we might even be tempted to do so in the first place. Jesus said to those who would follow him, if any man will come after me, and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Friends and family, to those of you who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it might be the best course of action for you in your present state not to come. I know it's an invitation, but it's only an invitation if you're willing to do what Jesus said. If you're not willing to do what Jesus said, it's a warning. Don't come. You know, in every other instance of importance, that's what we would tell people. There's not a person in this room who would approach the subject of marriage and say, well, don't matter. If you're not into it, just go on anyway. No. We tell you in a heartbeat, then don't get married. Now, the person here who loves a child or has a child, who wouldn't look at two people, contemplate having them, and say, well, if you're indifferent towards children, just go on and have them anyway. Every person with an ounce of rightness in their mind would tell you, listen, just don't have them. The Lord of heaven is telling people, you're not willing to come and give up everything. You're not willing to give up everything and everybody. Just don't come. Then we get involved and start telling them, well, if you're not that committed, just come on anyway. Nah. Just don't come. It's a warning to those who would enter and a reminder to those who have. You said you would. Jesus is asking you, did you count up the cost? Christianity is not for the faint of heart. It's for the convicted in Christ. Subject to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.